Worship the Lord, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, and who in Christ Jesus is an overflowing fountain of good. Amen. Beloved congregation, to God we may listen to His holy law, and after the reading of that law we will sing from Psalter number 65, all the stanzas of Psalter number 65. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And our Savior gave this summary of these words, these Ten Commandments, when He said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. For our scripture reading this morning, we turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we read from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through 13. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through 13. Let us hear the word of the Lord. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. You find our text in verse 8 of this passage, Ephesians 3, verse 8, and especially the last phrase in that verse, where Paul speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Following the message, we'll sing from two psalters. Psalter 297, stanza 3. And then turning over to 394, stanza 1. And we'll sing both those stanzas to the tune of 297. It's the same meter, so it works. And those two stanzas will try to combine an appropriate response also to the message. 297, 3. And 394, stanza 1 to the tune of 297. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I first preached this sermon last Christmas. Christmas was on a Sunday, and of course, on that day, for many people, they came together and opened up all kinds of riches piled under a Christmas tree. People met together as families, and one by one they unwrapped the treasures and gifts that were gathered there. Of course, Christmas is not the only time we receive gifts. If you have a birthday, then you may receive some gifts. Or it could be that you just have some extra money to spend and you go to a shopping mall and you look around for something that you'd like to buy. What's clear when you think about this is that we live in a world, in a culture that has really an abundance of riches to give out, to purchase, to enjoy. But if Paul could see all that the world of today has to offer, and if Paul could see what the world holds up as valuable and precious and as truly rich, if Paul could see it, he would say, "It is all nothing." And Paul would say that because Paul had found, and Paul was spending his life proclaiming, a treasure infinitely superior and special to all that might be found in the world. Even if you owned diamond mines and gold mines, even if you had access to all of the wealth of creation, even then what you possessed could not begin to compare to what Paul had and to what Paul preached. For what did Paul have and what did Paul preach? Well, it's no secret. It's all over the New Testament. Paul had Christ and Paul preached Christ. And what Paul knew and what Paul proclaimed was that what this Christ was, and namely that he is rich, that he is in fact unsearchably rich. That's Paul's word for it. He says in verse 8, our text, "I preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Now, as I mentioned or referred to, these words are very familiar to us, aren't they? To the point that they even might be considered by some to be a cliché. But we need to fight past all of that familiarity and hear what Paul is saying. And then we need to say, shouldn't these words of the apostle really take our breath away? What is Paul saying? He is talking here about Christ. These verses in Ephesians 3 that we read together, they are a summary of the gospel of God for sinners from every tribe and nation. These verses are a summary of the sovereign salvation that God has accomplished in the Lord Jesus. And Paul is writing here about how God has let him into the secret of what he is doing, and how he is gathering together Jew and Gentile into the Lord Jesus. And through the Lord Jesus, God is gathering up Jews and Gentiles to himself. And it is all part of an eternal plan, one that highlights the wisdom and the glory of God. And the whole plan turns on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, in effect, how can you begin to describe Him, Christ? How can you even start to measure all that He is and does as great Savior? Well, Paul's word for it is rich. He is a rich Savior. Meaning He is rich in Himself and He is rich in His gifts. Riches is a word we must use to describe the glory of the God-man. Riches is the word we must use to describe the salvation that He brings to sinners like ourselves. The riches of Christ. But that's not enough for Paul. He goes on to say that Christ is unsearchably rich. He preaches the unsearchable riches of Christ. In other words, riches that are beyond measure. Riches that are really infinite and eternal. Riches that can never be exhausted. Riches that will always and forever satisfy. Christ is unsearchably rich. The riches of Christ are unsearchable. They are like, a little bit like the ocean. If you stand on the shores of a mighty ocean, maybe some of you have done that in your life, or flown over the Atlantic or the Pacific, don't you quickly get overwhelmed with what you see? Think of all that lives in the ocean. Think of the ocean bed in its variety and shape. Think of the darkness of the ocean and of its great depths, of its currents and of its secrets. And maybe you play in the shallows, or you follow the tide as it goes out and as it comes in. Maybe you put on some flippers and a snorkel and explore a little further out, or maybe take out a boat, or even get into a submarine and start to explore. But you will never fully search out the ocean. You will never know all that it is and all that it contains. It is unsearchable, at least from our perspective. But so much more, the Lord Jesus and all of His riches, they are unsearchable. One commentator has compiled a list of all the translations of that word, unsearchable. And he's put them together in a list, and together they make the point very well. Let me give you the list. He says, the riches of Christ, they are unsearchable. That means they are inexplorable. They are untraceable, unfathomable, inexhaustible, illimitable, inscrutable, incalculable. Yes. They are infinite. And it is this that sets them apart. It is this quality that makes Christ and all that He is and gives. It is this quality that makes Him so precious and so valuable. He is rich. He is unsearchably rich. No matter what you can receive as a gift from someone here, or go to the stores of this world and purchase something for yourself, nothing can compare to receiving and reveling in Christ Jesus and in His unsearchable riches. That is what Paul would say. And now here's the question for us. Do we say it as well? Is this how we think of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we understand Him to be a rich Savior? Is it our experience with Paul that Christ is rich, so unsearchably rich? This morning, to help us check that, and even more to promote that within us all, let us focus on these words, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Those few words, in light of their context, will be our text. And our theme is simply, Christ so unsearchably rich. First of all, He amazes our hearts. A moment ago I referred to being breathless at Paul's language. What Paul does is really highlight the incredible blessing Christ is and the blessings He gives to helpless, impoverished sinners. And Paul helps us to think of the gospel in the category of unsearchable riches. And for Paul, it can be no other way. What he has been allowed to see and what he is now commissioned to preach is for sure real and rich and unsearchably so. And if we stick just with the passage that we read, Ephesians 3 verse 1 through 13, then just the two major points that Paul mentions there confirm what he is saying about Christ, that he is so rich. For example, in the first place, a big theme in these verses is the plan of God in Christ. Paul refers to it in verse 11 as an eternal purpose. Now, what is that purpose? What is that plan? Well, it is God bringing together Jews and Gentiles. God bringing them together in Christ. If you look at verse 6, here we have the mystery that Paul refers to, the secret, the plan that God finally unveils in the New Testament age. Here it is, verse 6. The plan of God, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. That's the plan. And Paul has been on this plan for a while. He refers to it in chapter 2 already, in chapter 2, verse 14, where he says, Christ is our peace, who has made both, and he's referring to Jew and Gentile there, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Here you have the plan of God, his eternal plan in Christ, and it is to bring sworn enemies together. And it is to make one family, one humanity in Christ. And isn't that rich of Christ? Isn't that unsearchably rich of Christ? Just think of the tensions that are all around us. The age-old tension between Jew and Gentile, but also between Gentile and Gentile, between man and man, between husbands and wives, between parents and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, between man and man, between nation and nation. Tensions are all around us. We see them, we feel them. And every generation has its host of people who are trying to bring peace, from politicians to philosophers, to soldiers and social workers. Think of the United Nations and its stated goals to keep peace and promote peace on earth. Well, is man able to do it? Is man able to do it? Haven't we continued to live with wars and rumors of wars? Haven't the thousands of years since the fall into sin been marked by repeated conflicts and fights on a small scale among families, on a large scale between nations? What is man able to do to bring peace to this world? Maybe he can get two sides to lay down their weapons. Maybe he can arrange a ceasefire of sorts. But can man bring peace to the hearts of men? Can man make enemies friends? Here is God in Christ. And what he does is what is impossible for man to do. He does it. And he does it so richly and so wonderfully. He brings Jews and Gentiles together into one family and makes them one body, partakers of one promise. He makes people from every tongue, tribe and nation, a new people, united together, brothers and sisters in his Son. The plan of God. But not only the plan of God. Paul brings up also the grace of God as well. And this is really the heart of the unsearchable riches of Christ. The plan of God and the grace of God. What does that mean? Well, Paul mentions grace several times in this passage. But especially the point to take away is in verse 12, where we have these great words of the apostle, that in Christ we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Now that is a statement to take you through the rest of your life. access with confidence, and a bold access it is through faith in Jesus Christ. Back in chapter 2, Paul had written in verse 18 that through Christ we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now he's saying the same thing in chapter 3, verse 12. And what he's highlighting is how God has brought sinners near to Himself in Christ. And in Christ, sinners who believe in Christ, they are so near to God that they have free and immediate access to Him, and that they may go to Him for anything at any time, and that they may do so with holy boldness and confidence. And Paul seems eager to show to his readers that, look, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we never have to be shy or afraid. But boldly and confidently we may cry out to God, our Creator, the Holy One of Israel, whom we have offended by our sin. In Christ we may come into this God's presence. You think about that. You think about how poor we are in ourselves. You reflect on how sin has ruined us, how it has impoverished us, taken away our righteousness, our innocence, our ability, robbed us of the image of God, mugged us and disabled us, and cast us into the poorhouse. We come into this world with guilt on our hands, and we can do nothing to atone for that guilt. Instead, we simply add to it. We increase it. Deeper and deeper into debt, we dig ourselves poor, no worse than poor. We are destitute, and we are destined to die. Every sinner, deserving nothing but judgment and wrath and condemnation. But then comes the grace of God in Christ. Christ Himself appears on the earth. He is born. He lives here. He ministers. And then He suffers and dies. He's crucified. And then He rises again. And the New Testament has all kinds of ways to explain that, to bring out the significance of that. But Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. He says, Christ was rich, and for our sakes He became poor, so that we, through His poverty, might become rich. Once again, is that not amazing to read? He, who is so rich in Himself, becomes so poor, so as to make us who are so poor, so rich. Rich in Himself. Rich through pardon for sin and through peace with the Father. Rich with righteousness and the promise of everlasting life. Rich with the gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and to sanctify us and to prepare us for eternity. Rich with the fellowship of all His people. Rich with purpose and with power. Can there be any end to the unsearchable riches of Christ? He makes us rich, us who are by nature poor. He makes us rich, and He does it by giving His riches, taking us into Himself and into all the benefits and blessings of His salvation, as it has been accomplished in His death and resurrection. And surely to be a Christian, to be in Christ by faith and to behold the unsearchable riches of His person and of His work, how that ought to amaze our hearts. How this ought to leave us lost in wonder and in worship. When you reflect on what Paul is writing, how can anyone be easygoing or just casual about his faith? We trust the unsearchably rich Christ, whose whole mission is to glorify His Father through enriching His people with the blessings of full salvation. Sometimes it's true, we're not so amazed. And one reason for that could be that we have never yet come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are not amazed, if we are never amazed, then is it because we have not yet seen His glory, seen our need, seen His provision, seen His treasure? Or else it could be that we have come to know Him, but we are still so little acquainted with Him. That can happen too, can't it? Or else we drift away from Him. We become distracted by the glitter and the gold of whatever we might find in this world. That's not hard. You just need to walk through a mall or look through a catalog. And the world knows how to dress up everything it can give us and make it look so appealing and satisfying. And in a moment, sometimes, we can be after that. And no longer amazed with the One whom at this time we cannot see. If that's you or me today, let Paul's words bring Christ back into view for you. See Him. See Him as He is revealed in the Scriptures. As Paul takes words given to him by the Holy Spirit and describes Christ for us, unsearchably rich. See Him for the first time or anew. In Him we find the plan of God and the grace of God. Christ Jesus the Lord, so unsearchably rich. Listen to Paul. Prayerfully listen to Paul till your jaw drops. Until your knees bow in amazement and awe. What a Savior is Jesus Christ. But not only are we amazed. Secondly, Christ unsearchably rich focuses our priorities. He focuses our priorities. How many people today pursue nothing more in life than a good job, a really nice home, money for trips and pleasures, and hopefully a comfortable retirement package? How many people that is all their life is about? They are pursuing the riches of this world. They are chasing after the treasures that are subject to theft and corruption and moth and rust and destruction. They are seeking joy and delight in the gifts of God, but not in the God of the gifts, and not in the gift to beat all other gifts. In essence, they are falling for the lie of the devil that you can be happy apart from God. Wasn't that the lie of the devil? Didn't he tell Eve to forget about God and to do her own thing? And then she would really discover life. That was the lie of the devil. You will be as God, knowing good and evil. You won't need Him anymore. You will have it all yourself. That was the lie. And people have been falling for it ever since. Everyone by nature. That's why they buy more than they can afford. That's why they live beyond their means. That's why they go deeper and deeper into debt. Their treasure is this world and all that it has to offer. What is so sad is that for all that the world offers, it really cannot deliver. And despite the mad pursuit that many make for riches and wealth and pleasure and toys and whatever else, they always come back empty-handed, empty-hearted. Nothing satisfies. Not in the long run. How can it? But once you see what Christ is all about, once you see that in Him and with Him are unsearchable riches, riches that are for eternity, riches that can never be exhausted, riches that will never disappoint, once your eyes are open to that, then your priorities begin to change. Indeed, the unsearchably rich Christ Himself, He focuses priorities. So that what the world offers, whatever you might find, whatever you might receive, whatever pleasures and treasures can be enjoyed here, they lose their sparkle. When you've seen the unsearchable riches of Christ, then the earthly riches don't shine so brightly anymore. They begin to fade. And life becomes not laying up treasures here on earth, but in heaven. And that can be very practical. Christ unsearchably rich, focusing priorities that can become very practical. For example, with your time. Once you have seen the unsearchable riches of Christ, you will be sure to want to schedule in time with Christ and for Him. Instead of fitting in private and public worship, instead of fitting it in if you can and where you can, instead your weekly to-do list will more and more revolve around time for worship on your own, as a family, with the congregation. Time for Christ will become a priority. Time for study, for reading, for devotion, for communion. The unsearchably rich Christ will focus your use of time. There are so many things we can do in this world with our time, but Christ will focus our time. You won't want to watch TV 5 hours a night or play computer games from supper time to bedtime, night after night. Meanwhile, the Bible collects dust on the shelf. You won't only be sure always to make it to a baseball game or to hockey or whatever, but more than that, you'll be sure never to miss, if possible, a Bible study or a prayer meeting. Time for Christ. Likewise, the unsearchably rich Christ will focus your priorities in terms of gifts and talents. A musician will no longer play for himself, but to serve the King. A cook or a baker will be motivated not anymore ultimately by the praise of men, but by the praise of God. Every tradesman, farmer, teacher, banker, factory worker, and whatever else we do will be subject to the service of the Lord. Whatever we do in word or deed will be consumed by this all-encompassing aim to do it for Christ and to do it for His glory. And then think of your prayers. Once you see the unsearchable riches of Christ, all that He is and gives, won't your prayers become less for you and more for others? Won't you find yourself caring more, also in prayer before God, that Christ is honored in the world, than that you receive all kinds of blessings and privileges? Of course, we may pray for daily needs. Christ Himself has taught us to do that. And we may even talk to the Lord about personal wishes and desires, provided that they are wholesome and righteous. We may do that. And yet, if we have an understanding of the incredible riches of God in Christ, won't for sure our prayer be more and more, first and foremost, that His name be hallowed, His kingdom come, and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Won't we cry out for God's blessing to be on the nations? Won't we plead with the Lord for conversions, for the building of His church, near and far? What about our witness? Before we see how rich Christ is, we so often care most of all for our own name. And wherever we go, we have our reputation to build or to maintain. And we want to know when we have been somewhere, how did I come across? What did the people think of me? Did they like me? Were they impressed? Will I be invited back? We can sometimes ask questions like that, can't we? And they don't have to be wrong questions, and there may be a place for them. But the point is that when we taste of the unsearchable riches of Christ, and when they begin to overwhelm our whole mind and heart, then He changes our priorities. And the first question is not, what did the people think of me? But the first question is, what did they think of the Christ I profess to serve and follow? One more point to mention about priorities. When your eyes are open to the riches of Christ, and your heart delights in Him, when that's you, then it can't but affect your wallet and your budget. And your concerns will no longer be to have it all here, but your eye will be on the lookout for those in need and for the spread of the gospel. And your eye will be on the lookout and your heart will be at the ready, willing to give whatever you can, reasonably can, for God's name and for Christ's kingdom. And that's not to say that you don't take care of your needs here. Nor is it to say that we cannot enjoy extras besides. We can and we may. The Bible teaches that too. But the point is priority. What will be the priority in our life? When you have seen the unsearchably rich Christ, when He has your heart, it will become evident in your budget and clear from your spending and from your giving. Christ focuses our priorities. He must. If He is who Paul says He is, and if He gives all that Paul says He gives, if Christ is indeed unsearchably rich, and all of Scripture contributes to making that point so clear, if that's the case and we are mastered and more mastered by that Christ, then it is impossible that He not focus our priorities. Love so amazing, so divine, demands our soul, our life, our all. Christ works that within His people. And so, all of this raises questions. What is the way that you spend your time say about how well you know Christ? What does the way we spend our time suggest about the degree that we have seen His riches? If we listen to your prayer life, what does your heart beat for? What does your soul long for before the face of God? What does the witness of our life suggest? What does the witness of our wallet suggest? These are questions to reflect on, aren't they? Because most of us will say that we are Christians. But to what extent are we being transformed by Christ? To what extent can people tell when they observe our lives? Sometimes from a distance, sometimes much closer. What do they see? Do they see that for us to live is Christ? Do they see that we know that we have a treasure that is far greater than any earthly treasure, and that that treasure is none other than Christ Himself? What are the priorities in your life and in mine? And do they confirm or not what we say we are? Do they show? No, not perfectly, never perfectly, but do they show that for us, Christ is above all unsearchably rich? The point is this: He focuses our priorities. Maybe it's better to say He refocuses them. And He keeps at it all our life long. He keeps bringing us back to this basic, all-important, life-changing point. He is our shield and our exceedingly great reward. In His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. The unsearchably rich Christ, let Him refocus you today and tomorrow. And every day that you live, stay close to Him. Confide always in Him. Keep looking to Him. He who is unsearchably rich, oh, let Him amaze your heart today and focus your priorities. And one more point from this text. The unsearchably rich Christ, doesn't He invigorate our worship? How can He not? Listen again to Paul's words. He preaches the unsearchable riches of Christ. Isn't Paul highlighting to us His glory? And isn't the underlying implication, and we find it throughout Paul's writings and preaching, but it's this: here is one to worship. Simply his description here. Paul's setting forth to us the infinite greatness of the Savior. Paul is saying, in so many words, what a Savior is Christ. See, the fact is, it will take an eternity to know Him and will never be done. We'll never be finished learning of Him. We'll never come to the end of exploring the richness that is in Him and in all that He has given. We'll never stop wondering at all that He has done. We'll never be bored with Christ. That's impossible. He's unsearchably rich. We'll never get tired of prizing and of praising His salvation. Oh, how can Paul's words not promote eager and intense wholehearted worship and devotion? For in worshiping Christ, We worship one who is so totally worthy to be worshipped. Doesn't that fact invigorate worship? Invigorate, give life and power to worship. I can't help but think about the way that people today worship other people. And we have in our vocabulary this kind of thing. We talk about music stars and athletic stars. And there's such a thing as political stars and pop culture stars and movie stars. My in-laws are visiting right now, and they came over and they said, yeah, we were having supper in a motel somewhere, and the TV was right there. And my mother-in-law said it was something about American Idol or something like that. She didn't know anything about it. I don't know really anything about it either. American Idol, except that it's about the worship of man. And you think about that. Isn't that crazy? For people to worship other people. To pay big dollars to see the stars in action. And to count it a great, great privilege to get pictures taken with the stars and to read books about the stars and to want to imitate the stars and hang up all kinds of posters of the stars and dress like the stars. What is that? Worship of man. And isn't it a disappointment every single time? The stars of this world can never be what we all make them out to be. They can never be what anyone makes them out to be. With Christ, however, it is totally different. He is unsearchably rich. And let therefore the revelation, as it is here in our text and throughout the scriptures, let it bring us to our knees and melt our hearts with awe and direct our lives in service to so great a God in Christ Jesus, who is, never forget it, unsearchably rich. And if you don't know Him, if you don't know Him today, you are missing out. In fact, that's putting it mildly. If you don't know Him, you don't know what you are missing and how it will cost you in the end. More than you can ever pay. Don't anyone go another moment apart from Him. But come to Him, even as He offers Himself again in the gospel. Come to Him. You will find that He meets all of your needs and satisfies the deepest longings of your heart and soul. Don't you agree? All of you who know Him, you never regret coming to Him. Instead, the longing soul that turns to Him, He fully satisfies. He fills with good each hungering one that for His mercy cries. That's what He does. And He does it not once, but again and again to all eternity. Drinking of the living water, you never thirst again. This is who He is and what He does. Our unsearchably rich Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ, reveal Yourself to us more and more today, also by means of Your word. And that also this description concerning You amaze our hearts, every one of us, for the first time, but again and again. And if we have drifted, and if we are attracted to what the world is offering, Lord, break that bondage and bring us again to see the glory that is in You and in Your Son. And focus and refocus and keep focusing our priorities, that we may be above all people who are pursuing the treasure that is above and whose lives reflect concretely, tangibly, visibly, and consistently that for us to live is Christ and to die is gain. And help that in all that we are and say and do publicly, privately, officially, as well as just consistently, day by day, that we may worship not the stars of this world, not man who is but of dust, and whose abilities and skills, whatever they may be, are from You and are a reflection of Your greatness. Our world is infatuated with itself. Help us, O Lord, to be in awe of Christ. Thank you that we may worship you. Bless your word today. Make it powerful in all of us. Also, when we think about some of the questions that have been asked, let them not leave us, Lord. Let them go with us throughout the week and life that is to come. And will you lead us in your everlasting way? Forgive whatever was sinful in worship. Remember, in the further part of this day, receive all the glory and praise through Christ Jesus the Lord, the one who was rich and who became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. In his name we pray. Amen. Our closing number is 163, stands now the blessing of the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.